We're back again for a class on for the Warren County Radio Bible School. And in this class, we're looking at studies in the Christian life. We have looked at the following studies. Let me get to that index. We've got the study of the Christian as a follower of Jesus, and then a study on the standard of Christian living. And now we're in a study on the Christian's use of the Bible. Now the lesson text, part of that lesson text is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says in verse 7, talking about the scriptures that God would deliver to Israel through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And we're going to read a bit of Elam's notes here in just a moment on what constitutes true education. This is part of a Sunday school lesson that he prepared for the Sunday schools of January the 16th, 1927. The Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, this is what we read in our Sunday school book about true education. One's education is not complete without a knowledge of the Bible, its literature, the history it teaches, its characters, the principles upon which God deals with individuals and nations, its revelation both of God's will and attributes to men, its morality, and above all, Christianity. With all knowledge of the world, science, human philosophy, the fine arts, mathematics, history, and literature, man, without self-control and submission to God, is only a refined, cultured, and educated animal. Education is without true foundation unless based upon a knowledge of God and the principles of the Bible. Hence, to leave the Bible out of the education of the young is to leave out the true foundation of their education. Many schools, colleges, and universities pay far more attention to the development of the animal than the spiritual. Thousands of pupils are trained in athletics, but not in real love for mankind and worship of God in spirit and in truth. And then we have this heading: the Word of God must be ever before the eyes and upon the heart. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write upon them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates." We would suppose that Moses spoke figuratively in order to impress the Israelites with the fact that the commandments of God should be ever upon the hearts and before their eyes, and exhorting them to bind them as signs upon the hand and as frontlets between the eyes, and to write them upon the gates and doorposts. These expressions are frequently used, but the Israelites took these things literally, for they have always considered the wearing of the tefillin or frontlets a permanent obligation. The form of it as follows: 4 pieces of parchment inscribed first with passages from Exodus and Deuteronomy were enclosed in a square box of tough skin, on the side of which was placed the Hebrew letter Shin, S-H-I-N, and bound round the forehead with a thong or ribbon. When designed for the arms, those 4 texts were written on one slip of parchment, which, as well as the ink, was carefully prepared for the purpose. With regard to the other usages supposed to be alluded to, the ancient Egyptians had the lintels and impost of their doors and gates inscribed with sentences indicating of a favorable omen. And this is still the case, for in Egypt and other Mohammedan countries, the front doors of the houses, in Cairo for instance, are painted red, white, and green, bearing conspicuously inscribed upon them such sentences from the Quran as God is the Creator, God is one, and Mohammed is his prophet. Moses designed to turn this ancient and favorite custom to a better account and ordered that, instead of the former superstitious inscriptions, they should be written the words of God, persuading and enjoining the people to hold the law in perpetual remembrance. From this sprang the custom of making broad their phylacteries and enlarging the borders of their garments. And this, in Matthew 23 and verse 5, was condemned by Jesus. But the fact that we should always keep the scriptures in front of us is a good practice. You know, if we might have in some of our homes a sign. I remember my grandmother used to have a sign on as you go into her door that said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And such reminders of that are good in a home and good for children to see. I know many of you may have certain favorite passages of scripture that are somehow attached to the door of your refrigerator, which is often used in homes as a bulletin board. And it would be good, too, to always have a Bible with you. I used to carry a little pocket New Testament with me everywhere I went, but now I have it on my phone, and so I know if I have my phone, I can look up the scriptures that I need. And you don't do this for show or for pretense, but just to have the Bible handy so we can read it and study it and learn it and always be remembered that it is there. But now we want to turn to Timothy's early training. We learn from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, that Timothy's father was a Greek, but his mother was Jewish, whose name was Eunice. Now, it looks like Eunice in our Bible, but in my self-pronouncing Bible, instead of Eunice, it tells us to pronounce this Eunice. His grandmother's name was Lois, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Timothy became a Christian on Paul's first missionary journey through Asia Minor. And on Paul's second through that region, he was circumcised and became Paul's companion in travel and work. He had a good report from his home church. He was circumcised only as a family mark and not as a service or worship to God. Paul calls him, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, his true child in the faith. He was with Paul during Paul's first imprisonment, and as referenced from Hebrews, sometime he was imprisoned and then set at liberty. Paul wrote both letters to Timothy, and while Timothy was at Ephesus. And we read in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, "Abide thou in these things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." This places Timothy in contrast with others mentioned in the previous part of this chapter. Timothy followed Paul's teaching example and even suffered persecution with him. In contrast with evil men and impostors who wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, Timothy is exhorted to abide in the things he had learned and had been assured of, knowing of whom he had learned them. Timothy had learned these things from the inspired apostle. This exhortation applies to all Christians today. All should continue to practice in the worship of God and the work of the church. Only the principles and commandments received from the Word of God. It's not for us to make up our own way of worship and to practice whatever we want to practice. We must do things by the Word of God if we're going to do things in faith, and to do that, we need to know what the Word of God teaches. All must be careful as to the origin of the teachings and practices that they perform, as Timothy was exhorted to be. Of the things which Timothy had learned from Paul, he had been assured from the sacred writings. If you have the King James Version of the Bible instead of the sacred writings, it calls them the Holy Scriptures, and they are scriptures which he had known from a child. Jesus, while on earth, established his claims to be the Son of God and the Christ by the Holy Scriptures, or the Old Testament, in several places that we read about in John and Luke. Paul proved that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and the Son of God by those same scriptures, and so did Peter, and later did Apollos. The scriptures were able to make Timothy wise unto salvation. They established the claims of Jesus, proving that he is Christ and Savior, and therefore lead to faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now they make us wise unto salvation in Christ. Here we are impressed with the truth that faith comes through hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Timothy had learned the scriptures from Eunice, his mother, and Lois, his grandmother, because they were women of unfeigned faith. This faith was first in his grandmother, then planted and cultivated in the mother, and then, through teaching, into the son. This is encouraging to parents that teach the Word of God diligently to their children. We read that every scripture is inspired of God. This does not imply that anything written in the Bible is not inspired, not at all. It means just the reverse. Since the Word of God, which is the Bible, is inspired, it means that no other writing is profitable for teaching, or as binding authority in matters of religion, or as man's rule of faith and practice in the service of God. According to Webster's New International Dictionary, Scripture means anything written, a writing or passage from a writing, a document, a manuscript, an inscription. Therefore, if any writing from an almanac to the profoundest philosophy on earth is not inspired of God, it has no binding authority in faith and practice among men. The only thing, but the all-important thing to determine is whether or not any writing, document, or book is from God. If it is not, then it can be of no binding authority upon the faith and practice of people. It can be fearfully in the way of such faith and practices, because it may keep people from accepting the Bible. The writings of the Bible are from God, and they are inspired. And the writings of scriptures of all the books of both the Old and New Testament are inspired, because prophets spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And the apostles spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2 and verse 4. And the gospel was preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. And David and the Holy Spirit called Christ Lord. Matthew 22:43.